the King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Lord. I will adore you. I will adore you. Help me to adore you, Lord. Help us to adore you. Help us in the psalm before to say, you are our Christ. Let it be personal. You are our Christ, our Jesus, and we are yours. Lord, make that true this morning. Speak to us in such a way that we become more yours, holy and fully yours in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team, guys, for leading us this morning. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. How is New Song? How is our community? Everyone good this morning? Yeah, I know some of us can't answer that to say, yeah, I'm good. You know, we bring burdens here this morning as well. We are to carry one another's burdens. I'd encourage us all in the time that we have after the service to have eyes to see, to look around, to see people that normally have a big smile on their face and there's something that's missing there, and to go and say, how are you, brother? How are you, sister? How can I pray for you? How can I be here for you? That is what the church is to be for one another. We are a body. That we laugh with those who laugh, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Real tears, because we care about them. And without them, we are less. We are a body. There is no such thing as solo Christianity, that you're by yourself on a crusade for God. It's only together that this takes place. And we are in a series called Spirit Lead Us. And I didn't have much lead-in time about creating this thing. I did have another job in Olympia at a church, which also, would you believe, is on a mission for God. Therefore, there was plenty to do, no end of things to do. And I was in that process. And we were preaching, and we were teaching, and we were leading, and I was leading worship as well. So I had very little time, but I was like, well, God, what is the thing that to start on this venture, this adventure, down in California that you would want me to say and to bring and have us think about? And really, this is the result of that. Spirit, lead us. Because it's all very well for someone to say, well, you know, I've got a plan. But really, what we are to do as the church is we are to recognize that God is the one who initiates. He is the one that leads. And we are simply those who hear and follow and obey. And that's how this mission takes place. That's always the order, that he leads us into mission. And we are grateful for that. And so we've started this series. The first week we talked about the three confidences that we have. The first great confidence, for me, it's just such a wonderful thing, is to know that the Spirit of God is already working in the world. He is already doing good work. He's been doing it for a long time. He is fully acquainted with everything about humanity. And he's already there working in people's lives. And we are called to join him there. Second thing is he's working in the church, or he should be, if we'll let him, working in the church to transform us, to make us the people that meet him in the world, in people's lives, so that we get these moments where we meet somebody and we think, wow, what I know right now is exactly what I need to know to meet this person where they're at. And this is, you've had these moments, I'm sure, where you think, wow, that really felt like it was a place of perfect connection. And that's what we're looking for. And the gospel is what God uses in both in the world and in the church to bring this thing about. And it's been really encouraging the past week. I've heard from several people about places they say, you know, in that situation, or sharing it someone else had shared, in that situation, I saw that the Spirit was already there working. And I started to see that, started to think along those lines. That rather than see the world as a place full of obstacles to sharing the gospel, that we would change that and see it as a place that's full of opportunities to step in alongside what God is already doing. And so this morning, if you turn with me, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of Colossians. We have plans to get more Bibles in here, so those of you who don't have one can find what we're looking at. I'd also could take one with you if you don't have one. There are some people in the world who don't have this, and some people in the world who are having this risk their lives. Isn't that crazy? And we have got more Bibles than we would know what to do with, you know. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. So you wait till the shuffling of pages stops. Everyone's got, it's all swiping now, isn't it? There's this old fashioned. What are you talking about? Swiping of pages, you mean fingers on screens? That's hard to hear that, isn't it? So I remember when I first became what is commonly known as a Christian. I was 13 years old or thereabouts, and my mom had recently become connected with a group of local women, and during quite a difficult time in her life, had found connection here and community and strength. But beyond that, she had also been introduced to a man by the name of Jesus, someone who she had never met, but whose life and death and back to life story had connected with her in such a deep place in her heart and her mind. And it had convinced her that this man, this person, Jesus, was a source of hope and joy that she had always believed was possible for her. She'd always kind of sensed that there was a God and knew there was some form of relationship, but this connected it. And as a consequence, because when something happens to mom in families, you know, there's a generation, I think, it's a generational thing, but guys often feel their main job is to provide money and roof over the head, and mom kind of takes care of most of the inner workings of the family. So my mom became a Christian, so therefore my brother and my sister and I were all sent off to this Bible camp place in England called Capenry Hall, which is a castle. And you're 13 years old, and you're being sent to a castle with real, like, ramparts around them and all these like giant Beauty and the Beast staircases and halls and chandeliers, and it was a magical place. And we were all sent there to get us converted. That's what we were sent there for, because we were pesky children, always up to trouble. And my mom had, you know, she had recognized this is the first thing it does when the gospel enters someone's life for real, they want to share it. And who better than your immediate family, your kids? And so I was there, and they had these, you know, fun events, and then maybe the not-so-fun events, which really was gathering in this big room full of all the other teenagers, all the other kids, and they would tell you the gospel story, and what really we've come to know as a gospel presentation. This is what they pretty much told us in this kind of darkened room with a bit of music like we had to kind of set the mood. And really, it's simple things. God loves you. God made you. But sin separates you from God. And sin is all the bad things that you can't find yourself doing that you can't stop apparently doing. And that means you can't have a relationship with God. But God loved you so much that he saw that there was this vast divide between you and himself, and he didn't want that to stay there. And so he provided a bridge by which we can move from death to life. And the bridge is the cross of Jesus. That Jesus, by his act of giving his life for us, by living a perfect life, then dying and being raised again, means we are now forgiven, we can enter into relationship with God, and we can go to heaven when we die, which is the most important part. Except when you're 13, you're not too much thinking about what happens when you die, right? But so I was sitting there in this room, and I, you know, typical teenager, I thought I was pretty cool. And I was into heavy metal music, like AC/DC, and did I say that word in church? And Motorhead and Iron Maiden, right? Good Christian bands. And that was my thing, man. And I had found my little tribe within this group, and we were all sitting there, and we had our leather jackets, and we smelt strongly of patchouli, I'm sure, and denim jackets cut off on top with patches on the back. And we were pretty cool. And long hair. But of course, parental pressure being what it was at the time, I didn't really have the full long hair thing going on. I had something more akin to this. So if you see your relatives who you're meant to give a good impression, you remain face forward at all times so they see this nice presentation at the front and they don't see with a fluffy rebellion thing happening at the back. But I was with these kids, you know, and so, you know, I was in that place of like, these are my peeps, you know. But something happened, and the message was being spoken, and beyond the words themselves, beyond the message or whatever this person, I don't know what they intended, but something was happening with me in my heart, and something was reaching into me. The message suddenly became extremely relevant to me as an individual and very compelling. And I felt I need to respond. And when they call for us to come down, if you want to come and meet Jesus, know Jesus, come down here right now. And they darkened the lights a little bit. And against all the peer pressure, which normally would just help me stuck to my seat, I got out of my chair and wafted my patchouli down the aisle to the front. And I made Jesus my Savior by praying the prayer that they asked me to pray. Yay? Amen? That's pathetic. Amen? Woo! Dude. It still happens, by the way. And I had a joy. I remember that night in these bunks that we were in, and one of the counselors came and maybe fill in this little card about what a sinner I was, but how I, you know, received Jesus and grace and forgiveness. And I still have it in a little Bible from that, and it's all dated, and there's my horrible signature in there. That was the day, right? That was the moment. And then something changed. It really changed me. Like, I had a joy and a hopefulness and excitement that was just so great. And I prayed all the time. I had a real childlike faith. I would pray for the smallest thing. And it seemed like God answered all of my prayers. Like, stupid stuff. Kid-like stuff. He was my dad. You know, like, yeah, I believe that this is what God is, right? I've been told to pray, and he'll answer my prayers. And he did. You know, I'd experienced, you know, what would be called a gospel encounter with the gospel, we would call it. And it really had done something. What happened inside was starting to show itself on the outside. This was a genuine thing. You know, I was a prime candidate for hearing this message because I had a very fuzzy view of what God was, who he or she was. And it was more akin to Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy or a genie in a lamp that he would grant the wishes of those who were deserving, who were good enough. That was kind of what God for me. And now I was a Christian. I was a Christian. And I had a bit more clarity about all this God stuff. And something really was happening inside of me. Fast forward 15 years later. Like, I am in London, and I am sitting on the floor in a bar at a Christmas celebration party with the people I worked with. And I'm sobbing my eyes out. I'm weeping. I'm just shaking, convulsing with grief and sorrow, and I have no idea why I'm doing that. And my friends are super worried about me, and I'm broken. Something inside of me has broken, and I know that somehow it's connected with God and that I need God, but I don't know how this stuff's supposed to work anymore. How did the bright-eyed, excited, faith-filled young boy, young teenager, become this person sitting there in London? I've been thinking about this, and I think I've got some idea of what might have happened. Because I look back on my journey since that first time when something spectacular happened, and I realized that from that moment on, I was searching for the joy and the purpose and the fulfillment and the excitement and the energy that I had encountered in Jesus when I first met him. And I had not found it in the institutionalized church. I had not found it. And I was hungry for it. Whatever it was that had grabbed a hold of me, I wanted more of it. And I'm a kid, so you go to the church you're told to go to, and you're experiencing what you experience. And I was looking for it, and so I began to look elsewhere. One of the main places I looked is the punk rock community of music. This is my band in Japan in 1996. This is me on the left, screaming in a microphone, you know? And I found my tribe with these people. I found excitement. I found purpose. These were my brothers and my sisters, and we were united in the belief that normal people are crazy doing the things that they do with their 9-to-5 jobs and their obedience to authority and whatever else. And we believed, like the hippies did in the 60s, that if we got in a room with all of our friends and the music was loud enough and we would sing along to these words that were about injustice that we had seen and we had encountered, that we were going to maybe be able to change the world. And I did it in work. I worked at an after-school care place with kids from elementary school whose parents were in a very, very difficult place, a very deprived neighborhood. It was a place where actually they did renovations on all the outer houses that were by the freeway that people would drive through our beautiful city. But behind there was burnt out cars and all this stuff. And I worked there so that parents, single parents, could go to school or go to work and just move forward with their lives. That felt really compelling to me. It felt like a mission. It felt like making a difference in the world. And it hit a little place in me that church wasn't really hitting. And I did that for a while. And really just search for love and belonging, to feel that like I fit, that I was being who I was in the world in a fulfilling sense. And I would go from relationship to relationship, trying to get from people that which I was craving. You know, basically care about me. Tell me everything's going to be okay. A desperate search for satisfaction. And that was my journey. The problem was, like, all of those things were actually taking from me, breaking me more. I was becoming more and more lost, to that point where I was just, I didn't really know where to look anymore for that thing that I craved. But here's the thing. I believe that if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, who Jesus says he is, and if his kingdom is being made manifest on the earth today, and that he has invited each one of us personally to join him in his mission, as he described it, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then I should never have needed to look elsewhere than the body of Christ, the church where the Spirit resided, to find that place, that adventure, that purpose, that belonging, that love that I was so desperately looking for and that I had tasted and experienced when I first came to Jesus. Here's a problem. I think one of the problems is that the gospel that I heard again and again and again had way more to do with what happened to me when I died than what was meant to be happening in the intervening days and years, maybe, till that day. And so therefore, the gospel really was for other people who didn't know Jesus yet, who needed to know that they could go to heaven and not hell when they died if they said this prayer and trusted Jesus. But sometimes, in certain institutions, we didn't have a lot more to say beyond that. And it was a shallow gospel. And I didn't realize that because of who Jesus is and who the church is supposed to be, there's no part of life that cannot be filled to overflowing with his presence and purpose, and no human longing for justice and righteousness that could ever outdo the mercy and grace, love and truth of God in Christ Jesus, and that in him are all the resources that we need to live fully as human beings, fully alive in the world. An adventure. What is the gospel? Are we living it? Are we proclaiming it to this degree? Yesterday, I heard the news of Anthony Bourdain's suicide at age 61. You maybe know who he is. I really, really like this guy. He was a chef, best known initially for being a chef, and Kitchen Confidential, he had a book. And then he had book, that's how I say that, book. And he had TV shows where he would go and he would travel around the world and he'd explore the cuisine, he'd meet with people who knew about the local cuisine, but he'd really enter into the community, not the kind of tourist thing, the real guts of the place. He's done it in LA and all over the place. There were some things I really loved about him. One is that he had a really clear sense of who he was, a sinner. He believed that he had his edges, his rough edges, and he was very upfront about that, unapologetic even. And it also seemed that he wanted to squeeze every little bit of life out of joy and life out of his experience in the world. And he loved people. He'd gather all the time around the table, and they'd eat their food, and there was all these amazing conversations. They never ceased to come round to some significant point about human life, about justice, about loss, about grief, about how to cope with all this life throws at us. He was kind of a philosopher cook, you know? And I appreciated that. And I think the gospel says a lot. There's a lot of connection between what Anthony Bourdain said sometimes and what the gospel should say. He said one time, life is complicated. It's filled with nuance. It's unsatisfying. If I believe in anything, it is doubt. The root cause of all life's problems is looking for a simple answer. You resonate with that? Nope. Yeah, I do. Earlier this week, designer Kate Spade also took her own life for a week or so ago, leaving behind two teenage daughters. This year already, My family's been affected by two people that we know and love who have taken their own lives. The Centers for Disease and Control released statistics on suicide just this week that suicide in the past decade has gone up 25% in the United States of America. And in 25 states, it's gone up 30%. And it's complicated. I just say, you know, for anyone here this morning, like if you are struggling, like please reach out. Please talk to somebody. And there are so many resources. You are loved. But you know, when I hear this news of someone famous, you know, there's 45,000 suicides a year in America approximately that we don't hear about. You know what my first thought always is where was the church? I know it's complicated, but I think, where was the church? And I think, where was the gospel? Where was the good news in this, the world where the Spirit is working? And more importantly, where was I when it's in my area? I remember trying to share the gospel with actually a friend, a guy that I know who just this past couple of months took his own life. And I always look back, and even more so now, with such a sense of failure and dissatisfaction about what it was, because I went there with a clear agenda, and it was to make sure that he was going to go to heaven when he died. And I had a message, and it was simple, and it was to the point. And I think he was looking for something more than that. And I just narrowed it down to this thing, and it haunts me. You know, the gospel literally means good news. Good news. Good news. Amen? We need good news. You know where it comes from? The Old Testament concept of when there was a battle being fought somewhere, certain people would go from the city and they would go and fight. The rest would remain behind the walls of the city, and they would be waiting anxiously for news of how the battle had gone and what it would mean for them. Was there a conquering army coming to seal the deal, finish them off? And they'd be watching from the towers, from the castle, like I was in England. There'd be watchmen. They'd be looking to the horizon to see whether there would be a straggling band of survivors limping over the horizon, or whether there'd be this other thing, which was one runner coming with purpose and vigor, head forward toward the city, running to share the good news that the victory had been won, that their anxiety was now unfounded, that their fears, their worst fears, would not come true. They could eat and drink and marry and have children in peace, and they would have a sense again of a future. And even long before the message came out of his mouth, the posture by which he came would tell him that there was something good had happened and was coming. Isaiah writes about this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy, good news. What if we are the messengers of the good news who come running? Let alone the message spoken, the posture by which we come. Imagine if the people on the watchtowers are our communities, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our schoolmates, and they are looking for good news. They are waiting to hear that there is hope, their anxieties are not going to become real. And they're waiting to hear good news from us, that peace is possible, that they can live. It's my first question. Imagine that. If we are those people, we're to come. We come with good news. Secondly, if you're a Christian, call yourself a Christian, remember when you first came to Jesus, and remember the excitement that you felt, that anything was possible, that you were part of some new crazy adventure. Actually, when I first came to faith, I was reading The Lord of the Rings and Hobbit and stuff, all that stuff, you know, fighting fantasy. And the two kind of melded together for me in many ways. That was kind of my early experience, because there was really, really great evil, and it was real, and it would overcome a lot of times. You'd see it happening. It was bad, but there was truly good. There was something so good that it could not be conquered. It could not be overcome, and the smallest person on the side of that good could conquer the evil. Those two things kind of were in my mind. So that's what Christianity. It was a grand adventure I'd been called to fight against in the struggle. You remember that initial thing of your excitement of your time with Jesus? And maybe has that faded? Has it become a bit stale over the years? And if you currently don't see yourself as a Christian, it's not what you claim to be. When you hear the word gospel, I'm going to tell you the gospel. What does that mean to you? Is it just about going to heaven when you die? Because that tells us what maybe it's been portrayed at is that. Because I think most people, what's the gospel? Well, it's about Jesus died or something and you go to heaven when you die. So here we're going to read in Colossians. Yeah, you're like, finally, gets to the Bible. Windbag. Blah, 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 blah. There's a guy, a good friend of mine, he really helped me out early ministry, and he said, you know, Grant, even if your sermon's rubbish, as long as you read the Word of God, you've done your job. So I'll leave that with you. This is the good part. Here we go. Colossians 1, it's verses 15 through 23. This is the gospel. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, this is the gospel you heard. It's big, isn't it? It's huge. I just want to remind us of how we can ensure that we are gospel people. We are the people that come over the horizon bringing good news. How can we just best ensure that we are just keeping a pulse on whether that's true for us? The first thing is that we are to be about what the gospel is about. There are so many lesser, twisted, broken, shallow versions of what the gospel is about. This text tells us that the gospel is about reconciliation. Reconciliation. Does our world need reconciliation right now? That's the story of God. This blazing intensity of a father's love for his estranged and wandering, weary, sad, lonely children. And he seeks them out to reconcile them to himself. And he does this through laying down his own life that took that to that degree. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this is a done deal. God has reconciled to himself all things. And the invitation is there for all things. The barriers between people and God have been removed. The barriers between people and people have been removed. It can be that way. Later in Colossians, Paul says to these people, to these Gentile people, they were raised outside of the Jewish faith, says there's no Greek or Jew anymore, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, whatever that is, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. No more rockers or mods. No more, you know, hippies or squares. No more surfers or whatever the opposite is in California. This is the gospel nation creation, citizenship. It's the dream, it's the adventure, reconciliation to all people. And we are those who apparently have responded to that call. Therefore, now we have that ministry. We have that ministry of reconciliation. Some people say, this country's never been so divided. I think there was one time, like when you guys took up arms and tried to kill each other. That was pretty divided. Even at north-south divided, nice, neatly, kind of geographical and everything. About some really major issues, though. Major issues. This country is divided, though. Look at social media, man. I do my devotions in the morning. I've got this thing called Pray As You Go, which I'd recommend, by the way. It's an app called Pray As You Go. And it's so tranquil. It has, like, little pan pipes. Like, and it's very contemplative. Yeah, and then I go on Facebook, and I'm just like, wah! And so much of it is us Christians. Like, we're just, like, throwing, you know, gasoline on the fire disunity and fighting and warrior-like stuff, you know? There's so much polarization. We are called, if we are gospel people, to serve the gospel of reconciliation. We are peacemakers. We are the ones who, to our own discomfort, step in between those at war, and even at the risk of our own flesh, we offer peace. We offer the other side to the other side, and both ways. We try and step into someone else's shoes long enough to understand why they're saying the things they say, why they're feeling so strongly about what it is they care about. Most people want the same things in the world, by the way. We just differ on how we might get there, right? We have so much in common with one another. We are meant to be at the forefront of that kind of work in the world, like the punk rockers thought they were, right? And, you know, is that our church? Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel we believe in that we're at? Yeah, hey, what's the gospel? Oh, it's about reconciliation. God has reconciled all things to himself, and I'm part of that. What's your name? You know, let's get together. Let's hang out. What, you're a Republican? You're a Democrat? Reconciliation. But how do we do that? We don't have the strength to do that. We do not. Second thing is, we need to keep ourselves connected to the head of the church. Jesus is the chief evangelist. He is the primary announcer of the good news, and he's always announcing it, and he's always embodying it in the most creative, infinite ways you can imagine, and we are his body. You know, like in a race, they'll say win by a head or a nose. That's horse racing, right? But it's sort of the same with us. Like, you know, running. If you can put the gospel message runner in, Jesus would be front always. He's always ahead of us. That's why I don't come here saying, hey, I got a plan. I'm like, Jesus has got a plan. We just got to get behind him and follow him. He is ahead of the body. He won the victory. Here's our temptation as people. We're always trying to put easy periods or full stops on the gospel. Because it's easier. Every time we try and do that, it breaks free and goes ahead of us, calling us to follow further, deeper, greater. Trust me, he says. We are not at liberty to decide what we are to do. We are to follow him. So our number one priority, this is our number one priority as a church and as people, is to stay connected to the head. Religion schmidgen. Meeting schmeetings. Bylaws schmylaws. Like, it's all kind of important, right? But our number one priority is to stay connected to the head, or we are the headless horseman. We can't see, we can't hear. All the important sensory stuff is up here, the brain. You ever seen a chicken with its head cut off? Don't answer that. I never have. It doesn't run around for long, I hear. It does? That's creepy. That's your number one priority. If you want to be gospel, number one priority is not coming to church on Sunday. It is not attending your small group. It's not reading your Bible. It's not praying. It's not singing worship songs or listening to the Christian radio station. It's staying connected to Jesus. Number one. All that stuff can be helpful, but don't substitute that for the number one priority, which is just to wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, here I am. And the devil says, you're a sinner. You know, the thoughts you had last night, or the thing you did yesterday, that happened to me this week, just so you know. I'm a sinner too. And the condemnation comes, you're like, yeah, wow. I didn't trust you like I should. I don't have faith like I should. The devil comes whispering. And I felt a strong conviction to say, no, you've won the victory, Jesus. Thank you that I'm yours. I don't need to worry about that liar anymore. I'm yours. I'm connected to the head and nothing can sever that tie. Nothing. That's our only hope. In trouble, in trials, your only hope is you're connected to the head and nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Be gospel. Make that your priority. And that will change you. You know, there's a Rich Mullins song called Creed, and he goes through the whole, I believe in God the Father. It's all great. And the chorus, the best part, because he says, I did not make it. It is making me. That's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit when we are connected to the head in the body. It changes us. Makes us what God wants us to be, not what we think we should be. We have a mission statement. We're not going to do it. I thought last week I got up at the end of the second service, I was like, oh, Lord, help us because we can't do this. But if we're connected to the head, we possibly can start to. He wants us to. The third thing is this. Consider everything and everyone to be invited into the gospel story. Everything and everyone is invited into this story of the gospel. This first part is a painstakingly constructed poem about the supremacy of Christ over all. And the everythingness is just so evident. All the words in there, all creation, all things, in all of heaven, on earth, and everything. Everything is welcome and is invited. From visible and invisible, from the mightiest forest, the redwoods in Northern California, to the practically invisible microorganisms that live there. Every particle that exists, neutrons, protons, electrons, and quarks, whatever they are part of this movement, this reconciliation to God. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine! It's mine. Hollywood is mine. Heavy metal is mine. All the books written are mine. Every person is mine. You are his. You just might not know it yet. What a thing for us, right? If everything is invited, everything is part, everything's already been reconciled, then our stewardship of everything is super important. Starting with, I'm from the Northwest. Hug a tree today. And thank it for the oxygen that you breathe, because God made it, and it's part of the gospel story. Everything is. People around you, steward them. They are precious to God. They are priceless. They are irreplaceable. And you are called to step in, following Jesus into that, to be like him in the world, to love them. You know, what about sin? So much sin around, you know. How did Jesus? Jesus didn't always hold sin against people. He forgave them. He bore with them. It's a big picture gospel. Why did Paul write to the Colossians? Why did he write this message? Well, as in most cases in the New Testament church, they were messing it up. You know, I always think, you know, in Revelation, the letters to the churches, we could put one for ourselves too, and it probably wouldn't be great. C minus, possibly. Most churches, right? And that's kind of the way it is. Okay, we don't despair. We're like, yeah, we've got work to do. But he always wrote it to this. And the main risk in Colossae, this city, was they were starting to forget what the gospel was. This vibrant, big sense of the gospel. And they were being influenced by other teachers to do things like asceticism, which is basically like, don't eat, don't drink, don't touch, you know, to be holy, to be pure. We do that all the time, don't we? We always get like hung up on all the morals of what we can and can't do. Many things. So Paul's using fighting words. This is words of like, don't lose this. This gospel's too precious, too big, too important. And you are the body of Christ and he is the head. So what about our gospel? We get politically co-opted, don't we? We've got a Republican gospel, a Democratic gospel. We've got a, you name it, man. We can connect the gospel to something. Jesus always breaks free. He will not be anyone's servant for some cause apart from his own, which is reconciliation. And we will always slip into easier, less demanding versions of the gospel. You will always do it. We will always do it. And the most easy one is, if you left here today, sir, and a bus hit you, where would you be going? That's the easiest one. And I can tell you that you can go to heaven when you die. But so often we just stay there with the simplistic version of the gospel. We want to explore. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm going to say, here's step one, step two, step three. It's you are connected to the head. Jesus will show you the breadth, depth, heights of the gospel if you will just follow him every day and trust him. Simply say with your mouth, Jesus, you're Lord. And then get in the rough and tumble of it together. You know, we're going to do this together, right? Yeah? Or we're just never going to do it. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to read to you Eugene Peterson, that heretic who wrote the message. And people always say it's not a translation. Actually, he took the Greek text and he did his version from the Greek text, but he just wanted to make it poetic and accessible to people. I'm going to read this. Close your eyes if you need to. This is the gospel. Think about what it means for your life. It's pretty expansive. We look at Jesus, this Son, and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things and animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message, and I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. Let's just worship Jesus and let him work in our hearts. If you have need for prayer, there's going to be people at the sides of the sanctuary that you can pray with. And it might just be a simple confession, like, I've lost the way. Would you pray for me to get connected again? There's a prayer wall at the back where you can take anything you want, write down a request, and anonymously just put that into the prayer wall. And people pray over that every week. I'm praying over that every week. Prayer is the foundation of all that we do. So come for prayer if you need it. Don't be ashamed. The humility that you exercise in coming and saying, I am broken and I'm weak and I need prayer, is a powerful spiritual force in our lives. Otherwise, we think we got it all together, then we definitely don't need Jesus. We're going to just respond in this song, and I'm going to tell you how to respond. Just do some business with Jesus. He loves you. He's here. The second song, we're going to have an offering. If you're a visitor with us today, just please just let it go by you. We want to gift you this morning. And if I can be of any help to you, just please come and talk to me for what I know. Done, be around the block a few times. I know God loves me. I know God loves you. Maybe I'll have something helpful to say. But in the offering, if you're a partner of this church, then we give because we want to see our community connected with the one who loves them so much. It's not that complicated, but it takes our resources. Let's worship Jesus together.